if you would, this morning. My notes are a little scattered this morning, but the Lord has been good. And often when the Lord works the greatest in my life, my notes look a whole lot like that. Which is, if you look like a bunch of scribbles to you, that's because the Lord gives it so fast. And I want to keep it on one page where I can see it and it's in my heart. But the Lord is good. Amen. He is the good shepherd. He's the one that feeds us His word. Romans chapter number 15. We've taken a little break from First Timothy, for those of you who have been following along with us. We've been preaching through the book of Second Timothy, completed First Timothy, and working our way through Second. But the Lord, just at the start of the year, the end of 2020 and the beginning of 2021, has taken my heart into some very specific messages. I won't bore you with all those that have been preached over the last 3 or 4 weeks and going back over them. But I will tell you that this sermon was specifically born out of the will of the Lord and pulling me back away from 2 Timothy back to here. 2 Timothy is very appropriate. Remember, chapter 3 tells us what the world looks like, right? Knowing the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, but proud boasters, and it goes on to explain what men are going to look like. That's very much right at our present day. But I believe the Lord has a purpose in what we're preaching this morning and why He brought this pastor to this place. And so if you'll pay attention this morning, this will be very helpful to you. This is very much timely. It's very much in the day that we live. The title of the message is very simple, While We Wait. What are we waiting on? The Lord's return, right? That's right. We're to be looking for the Lord's return. We're to be paying attention so that we know that as the Lord is coming back, we're to be preparing and having our oil, which means the Holy Spirit of God, in our life, active, working. If you're here this morning and you're lost, you say, well, what about me? Do I have the Holy Spirit? No, you do not. The Holy Spirit can convict you. The Holy Spirit can come upon you as He did in the days of the Old Testament. He can come to you and bring the knowledge of sin. But until you receive Christ as Savior, Christ in me, the hope of glory, until you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what does that mean? That means that you have come to the place in your life where you know that you're a sinner. That you've sinned against God. You've broken His commandments. What are His commandments? Let's just take a few of them. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Hey, He tells us that we're to do what? We're to love God, aren't we? We're not to make any graven images. We're not to have a false worship, if you will. We could go through all 10 commandments, but it doesn't take us very long to understand one thing. We've broken the 10 commandments, right? And Jesus raised the bar. The Pharisees were good at keeping the commandments on the outside. When everybody looked on the outside, they would say, hey, those Pharisees are keeping the commandments. But what was the problem? Jesus says, you Pharisees are like whited sepulchers. That's a grave. A sepulcher is a grave. Tomb. He says, you're like a whited sepulcher. What does a whited sepulcher look like? On the outside, it's painted. They keep it beautiful, right? It's like a mausoleum. It's a beautiful thing to look at on the outside. The building that's ornate. They've got a lot of architectural detail to some of those things that they've done. And when you look at it, it looks beautiful on the outside. But what is he talking about on the inside, though? What does it look like on the inside? It's where the dead bones are at, right? It's where the body has decayed. It's where none of us would want to be. And he says, that's what you are like, Pharisees. On the outside, you keep the Ten Commandments, but on the inside, you've broken them. And how did he do that? He says, I say unto you, thou sayest, you should not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you've looked upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart already. So what did he say? He said, it's not just the keeping of the law on the outside, but God knows what? God knows the heart. Right? He knows what's in here. And he sees the sin in here. And so that convicts every one of us and condemns all of us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned. We've all turned our back on God. And what happens when we sin? Well, we're born into sin. Our nature is sin. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That means Adam sinned in the beginning, and because we're genetically linked all the way back to Adam and Eve, our sin nature is the same as him. Our nature, our intent in our heart is what? Sin. That's who we are. We're born into sin. Our nature is sin. But what does it say after that? We've all sinned past that, right? So we prove the truth of our nature. We are sinners by nature, separated from God. Why? Because God is holy. Now, to us, we don't understand the word very well, because we'll tell our kids the church is holy, and then we'll treat it in some ways disrespectful. We'll joke around, and you say, well, I mean, you know, don't you want us to enjoy each other's company? Yes, but I hold this place dear. This is where we worship. And I know one day this is all going to go away, but right now the reason why this building is special is because of the church, you, the people that are saved, that come in here and worship. And this is where we meet with God together. That means this place is holy and sacred to me because God's presence is here with us. And yet we will, in some ways, desecrate it. You don't know how many times the preacher walks the aisles. And I know Miss Tina does a wonderful job cleaning the building, but I want to help her. And so I'll walk through here and I'll look and I check the books to see if the hymnals are in place. I check to see if there's trash laid around or paper on the floor or gum wrappers that are there. And every once in a while I'm reminded, we went to Guatemala one time and we couldn't believe how many of the kids would take their gum or their candy wrappers. We'd bring candy and they'd be in wrappers and we'd give them to the kids and they'd take the candy out, put it around, just throw it on the ground. And our kids are like, oh, they couldn't believe it. Because why? Oh, our environment is the religious worship, right? Then why do we have trouble every once in a while? I find wrappers all over the place in here. Paper in here. It's because we don't understand, right? Our kids, we haven't done a good job teaching our kids, hey, this is a holy place because God meets with us here. It's a special place. Even the buildings that are out here that we have for other uses are special places. Why? Because God's people meet and worship there and fellowship together there. This place helps us to learn about the holiness of God, right? What is holy? It's where God is present. Amen. What makes the ground holy that Moses walked on? The presence of God. What makes your body a temple? What makes it a holy place? Why does God tell you to be holy? Because God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, He comes in and lives in you. Amen? Now this place is to, hey, it's bought with a price. We're to glorify God in it, right? And that's the reason why we're to keep it holy. And so this morning, if you're lost, the Holy Spirit can't live in you because you're still a sinner by nature. Still a sinner by work. And God says that if you will confess your sin and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sin, because of your sin nature, He paid for your price, and you trust God and what He says, you trust that Jesus died on the cross, and you ask Christ to come into your heart, He says, I'll save you. And when He does, immediately, the presence of God by the person of the Holy Spirit, He comes in and lives in you. And that's how we are empowered to do His work. That's how I can stand here and preach. I remember very well standing out here at North Putt whenever I was a freshman in high school, and I had a sophomore, I believe, in high school. I had a speech class. My teacher was Mrs. Ingram, and I went and had to give that first speech. And literally my knees knocked together like this. They were just knocking together. And I got my critique from her. I went up and she would hand out our critique. And after I got that first speech, she said, "You were so calm." I said, "Mrs. Ingram, you weren't seeing what was going on down below the lectern." And she goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "My knees were knocking so hard, I'm surprised you didn't hear them. Surprised I didn't knock the little podium over." You know, the fact of the matter is I would never have chosen to proclaim the gospel. I would never have chosen to get up in front of people. That's not my nature. I would just sit back there, hide, and never be seen or heard. But you know, let me tell you something. When God called me to preach, He changed that which was within me. And what is that? The Holy Spirit of God now empowers the work in the preaching of His word. It's not Him. If it's not Him, it's me. If it's me, there's a difference. If it's Him, it's powerful. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God wants you to hear the Word of God and hear Him power His work so that you get fed. Amen? Now then, this morning, we're going to look at what do we do while we're waiting on the Lord to come back. If you're lost, you've got one major priority set in front of you, and that's to come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you're a saved individual, you need to take a look at your life this morning. Are you waiting and ready for the Lord? Or does your life look like it's in shambles? Is your life scattered and everything else? I wrote down just a couple of things. Have you ever been in a kid's room? I'm sure none of you have a teenager that doesn't take very good care of their room. I'm sure all of your kids are very well organized. I'm sure that their rooms are well picked up. You never have to tell them to put their laundry away or put the laundry away that you did. You never have to tell them to put their cereal bowl away from the cereal that you bought. And you never have to tell them anything like that at all, right? I'm sure that they all are perfect little angels. But if you've ever had one of those children, and I'll tell you that we had one out of three. I won't tell you which one it was. I'd never do that. I'll let them confess. But my three girls, we had one that was incredibly organized. She is an organizer to the nth degree. Which they get that from their mother. And then we had one who was kind of in the middle. She was fairly well organized. And then we had one where things were everywhere. You walk in the room and there's clothes everywhere. There's papers everywhere. There's stuff everywhere. As a matter of fact, there was a little argument between my daughters of which daughter had to be with the other daughter because they knew the one daughter didn't keep a very clean room. And they didn't really want to be stuck in there with that. Well, they got over it, worked out their details, and now I'm happy to tell you that all three of them do a very good job at keeping their homes well kept and ordered. But if you've ever walked in one of those rooms, what would you call it? Cluttered. And what do you mean by that? It's so cluttered with stuff that you can't find what you need. As a matter of fact, you get ready to go to church on Sunday morning, you tell the kids, hey, go get your Bible, and they're like, I don't know where it's at. What do you mean where it's at? Shouldn't it be on the shelf or on the desk next to your bed or something like that? I mean, where's that? You walk into the room, you say, oh my goodness, no wonder you can't find it. It's buried in all this debris. And so what do you ask them to do? You ask them to clean it up. Well, Christians, I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of clutter in your lives. And this morning is not a time for you to have a cluttered life. Cluttered life is going to blind you. A cluttered life is going to keep you from being able to navigate what you're going to have to navigate coming up. A cluttered life is going to make it very difficult for you to be able to hear from the Lord, because when you get in all that clutter, you can't find what you need at the time you need it. Amen? And so this morning, while we wait, what should we be doing? Well, we need to get our lives in order. And the very things that we're going to see here in Romans 15 are going to help you. If you will follow along with me, Romans chapter 15, verse number 1. We then, and remember, the book of Romans is about what? As a whole, it's about... A little louder, Damien. That's right. Tell them like you're ordering one of the men around. Salvation. It's about salvation, being saved. He takes us from the lost individual who's apart from God and rejects God or is not listening to an individual who is listening to God and what it takes to be saved. And he takes us through chapter 3 where he literally tells us about the wages of our sin. He tells us about the fact that we're all sinners. And we get up to chapter number 6 and he begins to tell us that Christ has paid for the sin. And by the time we get to chapter 10, he can then present to us how we can be saved. Well, when we get to chapter 15, we're in a place where he's now telling us as saved individuals, as believers, and we would say followers of Jesus, right? That's who we are, followers of Jesus, that this is how you're to be living. Okay, so this instruction is specifically meant for you. Listen again as we read. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So this morning, there's two categories that Paul outlines here within the church. What are the two categories? Strong and weak. He doesn't really give room for that middle ground. And you know why he doesn't? Because that middle ground is called lost. It's called lukewarm. In other words, the Bible, Jesus says to the Laodicean church in Revelation, he says, because thou art neither hot nor cold, but thou art lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Lukewarm, someplace in the middle, is not a place to be. Now, I know he's using the words weak and strong here, but he's referring to the Christian who is strong physically in the work of the Lord, and he's talking about to an individual who is weak physically and potentially even spiritually weak. And he's saying that you who are strong, you're to help pick, to lift up and to carry the infirmities, the impotence, the weakness of those individuals. Okay? And so we'll get all of our points in here just in a minute. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You know what the word neighbor really means? Near. near. That's what the word means in the Greek. If you go back to the Hebrew, it's pretty much the same thing transliterated over. It means someone who's near. So who is your neighbor? It's a person near you, right? I have family that's close to me. They're my close family, my immediate family. They may live in Kentucky, but it's my daughter. They may live in Indianapolis, but it's my daughter. They may live at Coatesville, but it's my daughter. They're still close to me. I'm intimate with them. Why? Because we have a relationship, father to daughter, daughter to father, etc. So we're close in that bond, right? But as far as distance is concerned, we're far apart. Who is your neighbor? It's the person that's close to you in proximity. It's the person that you're around, the person that you're with. It's the one that you have an opportunity to have influence over, right? Man. So he says that you and I ought not to do what? Please ourselves, right? And why is that? Because we've got a work to do. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now he's talking about in the church, but he's also talking about those individuals outside maybe of the church that you and I have influence over. For even, now listen to our example, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. In other words, Jesus picked up our reproaches, didn't he? Hey, all of our sin, all of our disgrace, Jesus bore it. He picked it up. He carried it for us, didn't he? He carried it all the way to the cross. And he is the example, right? Jesus, who could have done all. Hey, he had a legion of angels that he could have called down at the cross. Hey, Jesus could literally take and raise a dead man, Lazarus, from the grave. He could give sight to the blind. He could take the individual who had never spoken, the dumb, and he could give them language or give them the ability to speak. Jesus was not limited in any way, was he? When we think about Jesus coming down out of heaven, and we think about the verse, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and on. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself, but humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient even to the death of the cross. What did Jesus do? He had all of this, and what did he do? He laid it down so that he could do what? Carry our reproaches. He wasn't on this earth to please himself. He did not set himself up as King Jesus on this earth at that time. Because why? He was the lowly Lamb of God. He didn't please himself, but what did he do? He pleased the Father. He did the will of the Father so that you and I might be saved. Amen? And so Jesus is the example that we're to have. And we will talk about that here in just a minute. And then in verse 4, you still with me? Amen? For whatever things were written before times, that means in earlier times, days before, were written, why? For our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. If there's ever a time that we, you know, sometimes we look at it and we say, oh, you know, it's hard to read my Bible every day, or we'll make excuses, or we'll have guilt. You know, I plan on reading my Bible and I just haven't got to. If we would ever get into our understanding the purpose of our reading, it might help us. Let me tell you why we read the Bible. One, we want to understand, right? That's what the learning part's about, right? We need to learn the doctrine, the truths of God's Word, what really is. That's what this is. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is this? Sanctify then through thy truth, thy word is truth. This is the truth from God. It's spoken by God. It's spoken through Jesus. It is the truth of God's word. We can learn doctrine from this, right? We can learn how to take care of our families because the word of God teaches us. We can learn how to deport ourselves within the church. Why? Because the Bible tells us through Paul's letters how to work within the church and how to serve within the church. We can understand what salvation is. How? Because the Bible teaches us what salvation is, what it means to be saved, why we need to be saved, what a sinner is. It tells us what God did on the cross. Amen. It outlines it in great detail. It tells us why that you don't have to be baptized in those waters to be saved, right? It tells us that we are saved in obedience to His command. We need to follow obediently and do it. But it's an example, it's a testimony to the world that we have been saved. It's not a necessity for our salvation, because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He has saved us. Amen. That's what this Bible teaches us. You get the idea? But the second thing that this Bible does, if you'll get a hold of this, it'll help you. It gives you patience and comfort. Let me tell you what this Bible does. When you read this Bible, it gives you stability from the chaos. It gives you footing. It gives you a place to stand. Jesus says there's a couple people. One of them built it on a rock and one of them built it on sand. And that is a testimony to us. Where have you built your house at? Well, a lot of us say that we built our house upon Jesus. We trust Jesus. But we never learn anymore. We never go to His Word. And this is what is going to help sustain us. The Word of God. It gives us great comfort in these days. You know why it gives me comfort? I can tell you a lot. I may not tell you in detail what's going to go on. But when I look at these things, I'm not shocked by one of them. Now, I can still be shocked. I mean, there's some things that have shocked me, but not as far as where the world is headed and where we're going and all that stuff. Maybe the gory detail of how evil men are and how corrupt this world is, maybe some of that has shocked my conscience, but it hasn't shocked me in the sense that I'm surprised that men are that evil. My dad wouldn't used to say it this way. My dad said, you know the difference between a dog and a man? Is a man can think to do a lot of things worse than a dog. And we think about a dog as meaning a dog will return to his own vomit, the Bible says. And a man does it worse than that. And he knows better. He's got a conscience. This Bible is meant to teach us, but this Bible is meant to give us patience. You know what that word means? Cheerful endurance. So, in other words, we don't just put up with it. I mean, you know, Damien and I, we spend an afternoon together working at some place. And by the end of the day, you know, Damien, he sits behind a desk all day now. You know, he's pretty soft. So, you know, here I am out there working hard. And, you know, I'm carrying 6 2x4s. I look over and Damien's struggling to carry one. You know? No, Damien's a big, strong guy. But, you know, we get with somebody and you go home, you ask your wife, say, how'd it go? Well, it was all right. What do you mean? Well, you know, Damien just, you know, he carried 1 2x4 at a time. I was carrying 6. She goes, wow. I mean, a big, strong guy, you can only carry one. I said, I had to help him a couple times with even that one. And so she says, well, I mean, that's tough. I said, yeah, you know, I endured with him. Oh, man, it was quite endurance. That's like I just had to put up with him. Wasn't happy about it. Do you want me to tell you the way it is? We get together and we work together. Cheerful endurance, or whether it's work, or whether it's in relationships, or whether it's in our relationship primarily with the Lord. We have patient endurance. You know what it means? Cheerful endurance. We're happy that we get to walk with the Lord through the trials of this world. We're happy that the Lord has chosen us to be able to wait on Him. Let me tell you what the world wants. Everything now. Now, 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 now. It's the reason why people are buried in debt all the way up to here. You know why? Because they want it now. They won't wait until they save the money. They want to go out and buy it now. And so they'll pay big money, in interest and all that, or whatever the case may be, because they got to have it now instead of waiting. Hey, we don't know what it means to patiently endure. We don't know what cheerful endurance means. Cheerful endurance means through the trials, through the tribulations, through the hardship, through the suffering, that we don't lose our relationship with the Lord. As a matter of fact, in some ways we're cheerful that we get to suffer for Him. Amen? That's what this Bible does. That's what this Bible does. That was all free. Let's go down to the next verse. Now the God of patience, don't you love that? Who is God? He's the God of patience and consolation. You know what the word God of patience means? God puts up with us. Hey, before we got saved, we were sinners. We were in opposition to God, and yet God didn't strike us down. He didn't send us to hell, but God patiently waited on what? For us to come to salvation. How long did it take for some of us? A long time to get to salvation. After we got saved, how long did it take for us to get to maturity? That ain't over yet. And yet God is patiently enduring with us. He is a God of patience. But you, let me tell you what He also is. He's a God of consolation. That means that God consoles you. And the very word console is the word paraclete. It comes from the word paraclete in the Greek, which means to come alongside, right next to you. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete. He's the one that when we get saved, He comes into our life and He abides in us. And He literally is with us. You, let me tell you what this word consolation is. When He's the God of consolation, that means that God comes right alongside us. We don't war in this world by ourselves. We're not alone in this world, even if you're the only one that lives in your home. Let me tell you why. Because God, if you know Him as personal Savior, He is with you to take you through the storm and the battle. He's there to lift you up. He's there to love you through it. He's there at times to do this. There's times that when my father had passed away here a year and a half ago or two, and I was as close to my dad at his passing as I was any time in his life, I got to know him better, and I'm thankful for that. But I'll tell you, there were days that it was difficult. And I'd go down into the woods, and I'd sit on a stump. Do you want me to tell you what was precious about it? It was because the God of consolation met with me. Amen. He met with me on the stump. Now, not that He couldn't meet with me in my room, but it was my little personal place to go to. And I would even sense the presence of God as I would start down into my woods. And I would walk down in there with a heavy heart and with the tears coming from my eyes. And I'd go down there and I'd sit on that stump. And I'd just feel the presence of the Lord around me. Amen. His consoling. His comforting. That's who He is. You want me to tell you where you get it? Comforts us. It helps us. Why? Because the truth is found in here. When everything else is falling apart, through all these trials that's going on, there's a thread that I follow on one of the apps that I have of people jabbering back and forth about what's going on. And it's become comical to me. And the reason why is because somebody will say this is going on and it's not. And this is going on and it's not. And this is going on and it's not. It's just chaos. The whole thing is chaos. You want me to tell you this? God's a God of order. This book is eternal. It's life. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is truth. This is the comfort that God's given us. When you read it and you understand it and you begin to learn it, you won't know it all. But as you begin to read it, you know what He does? He gives you great comfort. Let's read on. And why does He do this? Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be what? Like-minded. One toward another. According to Christ Jesus. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know why church splits and church trouble is so devastating to the church? Because we break the very commandment of God that what we're to be doing. We're to be speaking with one mouth and one mind. How can we possibly do that? We've got a log cutter, a log man over here. We've got a guy that works for a trucking company. We've got a guy that works for the state highway. I'm naming the men, but a guy that works for the state highway, a guy that's a pilot, mechanic for an airline company. We've got a guy that is a plumber or stone cutter. We've got, man, I can go around the room and we got a guy that's kind of, I don't know, Dave, what are you? You're Dave's a slash farmer slash engineer, almost like he's an engineer, but he works on big cranes. We've got a guy that works in a steel company, a guy that was an excavator, a guy that does construction work on the side. I mean, we've got guys, how can the world, just if we look at the guys, how can we possibly have one mind and one mouth? You want me to tell you how? It's through the reading of God's word and having the mind of Christ. When we have the mind of Christ, we speak in the mind of Christ. The conversations we have are about the things of God. The things that we talk to people about are consistent. Why? Because we don't have two truths, we have one. And we're speaking the same truth. That's powerful because today, that's not what people are getting. They're getting spoken from every angle, every direction, about everything. And there's no truth. Or if there is, you've got to pick through it. It's like a needle in a haystack. And let me tell you what God's given us. He's given us the ability as the church, through the Holy Spirit of God, as we read His word and as we obey it, that we might speak with one mouth and that we might have one mind together in Christ. That's an army. That's the army of God. Soldiers that he's called us to be. And then what does he say? Wherefore, and he says, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the nations, or the heathen, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye nations, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye nations, and laud him, all ye peoples. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the nations. In him shall the nations trust. He's talking about Jesus. Now listen, we finish with this one. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Wow. Amen. Now let's pray, and we'll take the last 7 or so minutes and give you an outline so that you might understand what you've read. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word here now, and we ask for your understanding. We ask for the ability to speak, for without you, Lord, we can't be done. These truths are higher than my mind can conceive, but with your help, Lord, not only can I conceive them, but I can preach them, and in that I trust. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. The first thing I want you to see is, while we wait, you're to be helping the weak. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, simple if you're doing it. It's not so simple if you're not. In other words, as a believer, you're not to be in that weak category, are you? You're not to be weak in faith, and you know, you may be weak physically, and so we're to be on the lookout, both physically and spiritually, for those that need our help, because why? We're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You ought to try to, and I don't believe in just saying stuff and making it real, but I believe that whenever I read the word of God and I begin to understand it and comprehend it, the Lord does that very work in me. And so when he tells me, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, you know what I know? I know that he wants to empower me to be strong. He wants to empower me to do the work of the Lord. Amen? He told Joshua, he says, Joshua, Moses has done all this work. And he kept calling Moses, and by the way, in Joshua chapter 1, he keeps calling Moses my servant. He wants Joshua to know something. Moses may have led my people, but to me, he was my servant. Amen. He had a servant's heart. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. That's who Moses was. And that's how he led, is because he was meek before God, and he listened to God, and God led him. And so you know what he tells Joshua? He says, now Joshua, you got to lead my people. We're talking about 6 million people, men, women, and children. He says, now we're going to go over the Jordan, and Joshua, now it's going to be your job to lead them. And you know what he tells Joshua? He says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong and courageous. You ever thought about that? Hey, this is a big old world. 6 million is a lot of people. Hey, 50, 100 people is a lot of people. Hey, one family, 3 kids, a wife, 4 kids, a wife, 1 kid by yourself, 1 kid with a husband. I don't care what the mix-up is. Whatever you're responsible for, when it's telling you that you need to be strong, that is quite intimidating, isn't it? But that's not what he says. He says, be strong in the Lord. I mean, it's in him. It's in his power. And so whenever we read this, he's telling us, we that are strong, he's assuming we're strong in the Lord. He says we are to help the weak. That means that we are to be aware of the ones that are weak. It's not just the pastor's job to be aware. It's as a body of believers, as individuals, you are to be aware. There's times that when God places extra resources in your power, in your reach, that I'm not privy to that. But you are very privy to that, and God may require that you use those for his purpose, but it's just as likely that he's going to use your mouth to strengthen them as he is your wallet. And so many people think that all it is about giving dollars here. Hey, we'll give an extra $5 over here to the individual that needs it, and then we've done our job. Let me tell you what, 99% of it is not about the money. It's about the word of God in you empowering the lives of others to walk more faithfully. It's about you being able to speak a word of encouragement. Let me tell you something. I have more respect for the ladies in our church who write cards. You know, let me tell you why? Because they have written them at times to me at exactly when I need them. It carried more power than anybody could do by giving me a dollar. It carried more power than anybody could do by saying something to me. It happened on the day that I need it, at the time that I need it. And I opened the mail up and there's a note in there that says, "Pastor, I appreciate you," or "Pastor, I'm thankful for you," or "Pastor, just to," and on the inside it'll have a verse or something. And you know, let me tell you, I have great respect for that individual. Let me tell you why. Because they helped the weak. Me. And they allowed the Lord to use them to do that very work. So the first thing is to help the weak. And He gives us a target. It's the weak. And He gives us a purpose. It's to bear their infirmities. It means we're to carry their weakness, their impotence. No matter what that may look like, we're to help it. But how are we to do that? Look at the next verse. It's not about pleasing ourselves. You can't help somebody else if all you're worried about is pleasing yourself, helping yourself. That's called, by the way, selfless. And you know what the sign of the times are? I told you a little bit earlier. The sign of the times in the last days, men are going to be what? All about themselves. And when I say men, please understand, I'm not a chauvinist pig. I've got three daughters and a wife that's a very strong individual. I understand all that. When I'm saying, when I'm talking about men, I'm talking about all of us. Men, women, and children that are believers. Hey, our target is the weak, but what we're to do is to see the infirmities and we're to meet them at the infirmity. We're to help them at the weakness. That's where to pick up the load. Hey, for somebody, it may be coming over and picking up sticks in their yard. They can't do it. It may be an older person in your neighborhood. You don't have to get the youth group together to do it. Do it yourself. You may want to get the youth to come over and help you. You may want to get two or three people to come over to help you to be a blessing. But understand this, that when you see the need, whatever it is, and I'm just using a small little thing here, but whatever it is, you help the weak and specifically in the church. Amen? The third thing I want you to see is found in verse number 4 and 5. What does he say there? "For whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." I love that word. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." And I've already stressed to you, but we'll give you the point. So the first one is help the weak. The second one is to not help yourself. The third one is to hope in the Word of God. And what does the Word of God do? Well, it injects into us, into our heart and mind, the very nature of God, the very power of God, the very strength of God, the very truth of God. That's what it injects into us. Amen? Hey, we've got a vaccine going around. I don't know about you guys, but I've kind of wondered what's in that thing. And I'm not telling you whether to take it or not. It's up to you. I've got a wife that's got to decide to do it. I know what I'm doing. And I know what I've read. And I know all those things. But there is one question I had from the very beginning when they started talking about the vaccine. You know what it was? Tell me what's in it. I want to know what's in it, down to the detail. Some of the things I've heard, again, all these circles, who knows what's true and what's not. If even half of it's true, I'm pretty sure I don't want that stuff in me. Amen. Now, you may choose to do it, that's okay. Okay, I'm not saying it's a moral choice necessarily. That's not what the preacher's saying. I'm saying, though, that something they're going to inject in me, I want to know what they're putting in me. It just makes good sense, right? You want me to tell you what happens whenever you, through the comfort of scriptures, you want me to tell you what it does? It injects into you the very nature of God. God begins to teach you His name. That's what the mystery of godliness is. It's God in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's whenever He comes in me, He empowers His work. He can't do that if I have no, I'm not eating, I'm not feeding upon His power, His source, His Word. And that's what we're to do. We're to hope in the Word, because what does it do? It provides learning, it provides patience, and it provides comfort. You'll have to come back tonight to find out the detail of that. And then the last point that I have for you this morning is very simple. Here it is. Look at verse number 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy." And now look at it. He's the God of hope. "Fill you as the God of comfort up above." Remember, the God of patience and consolation. Now He's the God of hope. And that word hope is an important word, and I'll define that word. It's expectation, it's confidence, it's anticipation. When you hope in something, you have a confidence in it. You have an expectation. But let me tell you what the difference is with Christian hope. It's a guarantee. Amen. I've been teaching you this since day one I came here. Hope, as the Lord has, is not like the hope of the world. It might happen. That's the world. Hope in the Lord is it will happen. When He says you have hope of eternal life because you're saved, you have it. Amen. You may, hey, and you're living it right now. May not feel like it, but you're living it. But when you get to heaven, you're going to have the full knowledge of what that eternal life is. You have hope in eternal life. Now then, what is this last point? Well, listen to the words carefully and you'll pick it up. He might fill you with all joy and peace in what? Believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Here it is. It's faith, faith, faith. What do you do while you're waiting? You believe. You trust. You endure, but yes, you got to trust. What is it that pleases God? It's faith. I mean, I love it that God makes it very simple. You know, let me tell you, we could boil all the work of a Christian down to this word. This is the word. It's faith. You had faith to believe in Christ unto salvation, but it didn't change after salvation. All of a sudden, now then, you're going on by what you see. No, after you're saved, it's extended. It's now then, it's become a greater call for us, not less, but our faith is to abound. How is it to abound? Because we've seen what God can do. He can save a wretched soul. If God can save a wretched soul like me, then what is the limits of God? There is no limits. So whatever God asks me to believe and trust, that's what I'm to believe and trust. As a matter of fact, I'm to believe it and trust it when I can't see it. Amen. That's the reason why whenever I go to prayer and the Lord says that if we ask anything according to His will, He'll do it. I believe that. Then I pray, God, if this is in Your will, I ask that You might move or You might do this. Whatever the case may be, and God, I know one thing. I'm going to wait on You until You do because You promised me if it's in Your will, You'll do it. Now, God, if it's not in Your will, show me that I might pray more perfectly, that I might understand what Your will is. Remember Jesus whenever He was raising Lazarus from the dead and he spoke out loud? You remember why He did it? He didn't do it because He didn't have faith. He didn't do it because He didn't think God would hear Him. God had already heard Him. He says, I do it that they might believe. You know why? They couldn't believe unless they could see. And that's how a lot of Christians live their life. There's no victory. There's no joy. There's no fullness in their life because they have forgotten the same faith that saved them is the same faith they live in. So the last point is very simple. Faith, faith, faith. It's believing and trusting God with your life and trusting God with what's going on and trusting God in the trials and trusting God through all that's going on. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word today. Thank You for Your people and their kind attention. Now, Lord, as we go into a time of invitation, we give it to You. And we trust, Lord, that You will do Your bidding. Help us not to cling to the pews. Help us not, Lord, to deny the very work of the Holy Spirit. But if there's one that's lost here today and You're drawing them to salvation, let them come. Lord, encourage them. I pray for that one that maybe is not serving You or has walked away from You, that today the altar might be a place of great redemption for them, a place that they come and get restoration. And Lord, for the one that's standing up against temptation and has fallen so many times, I pray for them this morning that they might ready their hearts by being able to finally gain victory over the very sin that's defeated them. And Lord, for the believer that's already faithful in You, I pray that You'd strengthen them more, for the days to come are going to require us to be strong in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.